Grace to you and peace from God our Creator, Jesus our Savior, and the Holy Spirit at work among us today. Amen. We are in the midst of a five-week sermon series on our five core commitments, core values, core practices, the stones that mark who we are. Every week I'm wanting to remind us and to lean into the variety of those words, because I think it's important for us to be reminded that these are our values, they are our commitments, but that we don't have them figured out, that we as community, that we together are at practice, trying each and every day to figure out what it means to live in these ways, to value these things and to be together as sacred community. Today, we're talking about the third of those values, commitments, or practices, lifelong faith formation. Marnie just told me not to do a 15-minute long commercial for all of the different ways we practice this. I'll try not to. But I want to, Marnie, I do. No, I'm curious. Anybody ever heard of the author Timothy Egan? Was that a name that's familiar to anybody in the room? Oh, that's fun. Timothy Egan is a Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist, a New York Times employee for a long while, who writes about history, mostly via nonfiction. He won the Pulitzer Prize for a series of articles, actually about the libraries where Krista's first jobs in library, my wife Krista, her first jobs were the libraries of Stevens County, Washington, where they were so removed and so impoverished, they actually received a Gates Foundation grant to study how it was that they could share resources and continue to exist, because they wanted to use that model in Africa. Isn't that fascinating? Timothy helped to keep those libraries open. He brought them and put them on the map, and I'm really grateful because it helped pay our bills for 10 years. But he writes mostly about the Pacific Northwest, having grown up in Seattle and lived out there, and so a lot of what he writes is familiar territory for me. We will be reading for our Books That Matter series here coming up, a book called The Worst Hard Time. The Worst Hard Time is about the Dust Bowl and this part of the world. But my favorite of all the things that he wrote, Short Nights of a Shadow Catcher is about taking pictures of tribes as they disappeared. The Big Burn is about the wildfires of 1903 that really shaped the Pacific Northwest, all of those things. My favorite is The Winemaker's Daughter. It's a work of fiction that is set right at home for me. The story is essentially an Italian family, a husband and a wife, Angelo, move from Italy after World War II. And as they moved to the United States, Angelo traveled with his beloved grapevines. He was Italian. He was a vintner. He was going to grow and find a place to continue to nurture his fruit. And so they moved across the country, keeping these vines somehow alive until they reached the Columbia River Basin. And there, what they call a coulee, they found a place where there was enough water and the geography such that the weather is very temperate. Didn't get too cold to destroy vines, didn't get too hot to shrivel up fruit. A wonderful grape growing area. It is still today. Those of you who have been to Holden Village or traveled across the Pacific Northwest, if you've gone through the Columbia River Valley, you've seen the vineyards and the fruit that is there. It's enormous. The story is mostly about the end of Angelo's life. It's his daughter wrestling with what it means that he would be gone, struggling to find truth and justice about her brother's death, and really trying to figure out how, in a world that it was totally dependent on irrigation, they could exist in a changing climate and deal with the lack of water and a need to continue to grow. But there is this thread that journeys through that is those grapevines that Angelo brought. Over and over again, as he navigates or negotiates the tragedies of his life, the difficulties of losing a wife and then a son, the struggles of trying to make ends meet and to pay bills, it keeps coming back to those vines, to their being nurtured and shaped, crafted and cared for. And by the end, what happens is essentially that those vines, that gift that he brought with him 50 years earlier, have become truly spectacular. And bottled and shipped across the world, they win the highest prize possible back in his beloved Italy. And a real achievement for an American vineyard, right? I tell you that because I think for us it's a wonderful metaphor for lifelong faith formation, for discipleship. We know that it is a journey, that it is a journey of ups and downs, of life and death, of needing to prune away those things that don't work for us, and needing to find an environment where we can thrive. For us as people of faith, this idea, this notion of those, that thread that carries through the book, I think is a really powerful connection to how it is that we grow up in holy community and in relationship to God. I think that then is John chapter 15. You see, the word there, abide, that fancy word that we talked about with the kids, it's meno, remain or stay is the basic or easiest translation of it. But I love those more contemporary translations. He pitched a tent and stayed a while. Or from John 1:14, Eugene Peterson's The Message, he moved into the neighborhood. Isn't that good? Jesus moved into the neighborhood. Think about what that is. We have to think back a little ways because we don't do this in the same way that we used to. Some fun neighborhoods do this. But think about what it is to be neighbors. When somebody moved in, what did he do? You went and met them, right? You took a pie. You went and shook a hand. You got to know names, and maybe kids played. There was connection and relationship, life and intimacy. Or think about that camping trip. Think about what it is to be there around a fire and how you get to know people doing that. It is transformative, isn't it, for a relationship? To spend that time either at a table eating a meal or sitting around that fire late into the night sharing the stories and getting to know one another. That's what meno means. To abide, to stay, to remain is to get to know one another in an intimate way, to be drawn together, to be crafted and shaped so that you impact each other. And then there's this fruitfulness that happens in John 15. My fear is always that when people hear the phrase bear fruit, what they think of is that they somehow have to be churchy in the way that I'm churchy, or Marnie is churchy. That they don't hear that they are gifted. You are gifted as you were knit together in your mother's womb to be a wonderful blessing to God and to the world, to glorify God just as you are. Tracy, you are not Eric, right? Nor are you Jeff or Carly. You're not Michelle or Bob. And guess what? Our world, our communion, our church needs each and every one. All of you that are here in this place, not to pretend to be Eric, but to be fully Bob and Michelle, Carly and Jeff and Tracy, each and every one of you. To be fruitful in this sense, in the Gospel of John, is not to stand up and to proclaim the gospel, to get your bullhorn and to stand on the corner, but it is to be loved and then to love. And that then, I think, is finally the call of lifelong faith formation. Lifelong faith formation is a commitment to love yourself, to love God's people, and then to love God. Not in any way, shape, or form perfect or constant, knowing that we're going to have valleys and peaks, roller coasters and mountaintops experiences. Each and every one of those is true. As we seek to live into our faith, God understands that our life will bring us moments that will both draw us both closer and push us away. But there will be times when we bear incredible fruit that is worthy of praise. And there will be other seasons where all we can do is trim back and wait for the next cycle, the next moment of life. But each and every one of those seasons is a season of love. Have you seen this picture before? Do you know this one? Anybody ever noticed this? Seen this? Oh, creation care folks, you should be going crazy about this. This is a tree that has 40 grafts on it. 40. And here's the crazy part about this tree. Those 40 grafts are different fruits. That same trunk is growing apples and pears and peaches. Doesn't seem possible, does it? But through the care and the time of a master gardener, through a person who has been committed to making this bear fruit, it has. And that is the body of Christ. It's exactly what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians when he says that each of us are members of the body of Christ, gifted differently, but unified around one thing, the love of a Savior. And it is, I think, my hope for you as you think about lifelong faith formation and bearing fruit. Spirit of Joy, there are a million opportunities. I could turn it into a commercial for you to engage in your faith, from the women's retreat to our C3 finale with Dr. Bussey in a couple of weeks, to all of the different small groups and Bible studies, book clubs that you can imagine. The reason that there are so many is because you all are different. How you plug in, how you connect, how you engage is different. And maybe right now in this season, none of them is right. But we together become something truly beautiful, truly remarkable when we allow ourselves to be ourselves, to be centered around the one truth that we all share, sinners. Forgiven. And in that becoming, we endure this journey, not endure. We choose this journey to thrive, to relish the gifts that each person brings, to cherish the fruit that each one of us bears, to love the ways that we were knit together. The good news of a lifelong journey is that we get to try it again, that we do practice. But it is a commitment, one to another, to pitch a tent, to stay a while, to get to know God. Amen.